In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Lord willing, this morning we come to our last study of this epistle. We began our walk through this letter back in May of 2022, and this morning we arrive at chapter 4, and our focus will be on verses 14 through 20. But you'll remember that this is the second of four letters under the guidance of the Spirit of God that the Apostle Paul wrote while in his first Roman imprisonment. He's chained to a Roman soldier in a hired house, but 24/7, he's not going anywhere apart from those chains to the authority of Rome. This is the second of four. It's one of 13 of the letters that we have in our New Testament penned by the Apostle Paul. It spans 34 years of faithful service to the Lord. He's coming near the end of his life. He will spend at least another year in this first Roman imprisonment, be set free for a while, and then in 66 to 67 AD, that will be his last imprisonment and his last days on the earth. This is an epistle of joy. You remember he begins, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the elders and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter to the saints, those set apart in Christ Jesus who are fellowshipping, worshiping together in Philippi. And as every letter that Paul penned under the guidance of the Spirit of God, this letter begins with grace. Grace to you and peace. And as all of the letters that he penned, all 13, it ends greeting the saints with the grace of God. Back in chapter 4, verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Every letter begins with grace. Every letter ends with grace. Every letter is to the saints. And here, because he always connected with those who were in Christ Jesus as brothers, sisters, brethren, saints. So it's a letter to the saints from the saints. And it's a letter about joy. The joy of partnershiping in proclaiming the good news of Christ. The grace of God set forth in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God, upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer, making request of you all with joy for your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about their partnership in proclaiming the gospel. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. He is now sharing with them the joy that he has, the joy that he shares with them, because from the very first, they partnershiped with him in proclaiming Christ. He ends this letter in a very precious way. Greetings from the saints, especially the product of his preaching in prison. Caesar's household, that's the guards. They were chained to him 24/7 for 2 years in that hired house. And they could not escape the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And many of them believed. And it influenced Caesar's household. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 14 this morning. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit. Fruit that abounds to your account. Our Lord, in his earthly ministry, gave this warning. Lay not up for yourself treasures on the earth where thieves can break in and where things on this earth will rot away. But lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. We have been called to bear fruit, which is to the praise and honor of God. This fruit goes before our arrival into his presence. And we share as we participate, as we partnership with others in the spread of the gospel, so that we're laying up in store that which is imperishable, those precious souls that have become the product of our participation in proclaiming Christ. That's what I'm rejoicing in. He begins this letter and ends this letter with joy. 19 times. Joy for what? For their partnership in proclaiming the gospel. 9 times. The gospel. The gospel. The good news of Christ. That's what this letter is all about. It all began in Acts chapter 2. Come on with me to the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. They shared, they partnershiped with him and getting the good news out. That's a giving to encourage and to share in evangelism. It is also, as we will see this morning, a giving, a participating with in supporting the edification of his church, the body. And giving, as is everything that we have, is by grace. They were giving from the very beginning. First church in Europe, from the very day that church came into existence so humbly, by the river, a prayer meeting. Lydia's heart is open. In a prison, the one who was guarding them and his family believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is established on the European continent. From that point, this church in Philippi continued with him 34 years of ministry. It all began with the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Feast of Passover. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Everything is moving in accordance with God's timeline. He has a master plan that is moving in perfect accord with his will. It's been 50 days since Passover. It's been 10 days since Christ's ascension. In that time, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now he has ascended back to the Father from whence he was sent. And it's Pentecost. And they were all together in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, glossia, known languages, as of a fire. And one sat on each one of them. This is the usage of the Greek and the English simile. What was happening, now Luke, the writer of this narrative, is sharing with us the experience of those there gathered on the day of Pentecost, and it seemed like what was happening was there was a sound, a rushing wind, a breath of fresh air, and the appearance of tongues as a fire, simile. Not metaphors, metaphor, this is that, simile, this is like that. Always a reference to what is similar, not the exact. So what Luke is saying is, what was happening was like this. He's going to get to details, but he's setting the stage. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a fact, and began to speak with other tongues, glossia, as the Spirit had given utterance. Now, what seemed to be happening was like breath of fresh air. What seemed to be happening was this awesomeness of power by fire, and those there began to speak in known languages, not some ecstatic utterance, known like glossia. We get our word glossary from this. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Interesting word. Dialectos. Their own dialect. I've shared with you before. We're all from different parts of the country. I happen to come from where the English language is perfectly spoken. And if you guys don't believe that, that's your problem, ain't mine. From Philadelphia, there's a dialect. We all have come from places where we have a unique way of uttering our English language. Some come from places where I can't even understand them. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, see what's going on here? Are not all these Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own dialect in which we were born? You could take the boy and the girl out of Philly, but you can't take Philly out of the boy and girl. These dims and does. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, those that were practicing Judaism, but they were Gentiles. Wonders took place. We hear them speaking in our own language, glossia, the wonderful works of God, Elohim, all powerful God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked and said, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. Peter. The gospel of Jesus Christ consistently has been proclaimed from the day of Pentecost and by the mercy and grace of God until right now, the good news of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. It began with that good news. It continues with that good news until he returns to the earth with bad news. Judgment. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Didn't say they're abstainers. Just said too early for that. But this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. What you're experiencing, God predicted. God said was come. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The last days are characterized by the ministry of the power of the Spirit of God. That period of time began on the day of Pentecost. Unique. The Spirit of God worked from the very beginning of creation. The Spirit of God has worked all through time. But now uniquely in this time frame, in this age, in this dispensation, in this dispensing of the grace of God, the Spirit of God is powerfully working as never before. He's working in and through Christ in his body, the church. Last days, says God, pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. This is the early days of the church. And on my maid, men servants and my maidens servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The church age is unique. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire, and vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, Yahweh. That's the tribulation period. The day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The church age is brought in. But Joel spoke not only of that, but he spoke of the judgment that God would enact, the tribulation period. Moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last days in the scriptures, in accordance with the master plan of Messiah, the perfect plan that God has put in place before the foundation of the world, is now being enacted from the day of Pentecost until the personal return of the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ, the Savior, to the earth in judgment. That's the last days. We are living in that time of the church age, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, characterized by the early apostolic age where there were signs and wonders for the purpose of authenticating the message. Now, fully, the message has been given to us, the scriptures, and by the empowerment of the Spirit of God, we are responsible to proclaim the good news, that which God has revealed from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. There's a time coming. A great judgment. We're going to be gone. Rapture's going to take place. Joel didn't speak about that. But what he spoke about was how there would be a great deliverance, a redemption, a salvation coming forth based on faith. In the progressive revelation of God, from the very first time that man was created in the image and the likeness of his creator, a choice was given to him. Trust me. God had provided everything in a perfect environment for fellowship, for joy, for an intimate, personal relationship with himself. And it was predicated upon one thing, faith. Trust me. That revelation concerning man's faith in God has progressed to the point where the perfect revelation of Almighty God came in flesh, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, until that person, God in flesh, returns in judgment, faith has to rest in him. Faith must be in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to experience salvation. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Started on the day of Pentecost. The message, time does not permit to go through that entire message. But what happened was, this good news was declared by Peter. He climaxed it by verse 36, Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah anointed. He is, through the progressive revelation of God, the sovereign Son, sent, sin bearer, seated, about to return. What must we do? Believe, repent, have a change of heart and mind. It's not a precondition. It's part of the act of faith. We know that because the emphasis throughout the book of Acts, especially the most clear statement of how one is saved. Sirs, in that prison, after the rock concert, broke their chains apart and opened all the doors. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Get your act together. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Gospel of John, over 100 times, makes this declaration. Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, brought forth Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The day of Pentecost, that message was being proclaimed. It will be continually proclaimed through the church age. It will be proclaimed through the tribulation. But when he returns in person, it's a done deal. Judgment now. But there was a response. He explained detail. And they gladly received his word, verse 41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, apostolic age. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Christian caring. From the day of Pentecost until today, carries cash. We are to care for one another. The love of Christ is so practically set forth in the scriptures. If you see a brother in need, you have the wherewithal to meet that need, and you don't, there's no love in you. Or love steps up. Love meets the need. The love of God, the love of Christ. Solas in our need. Came to us in our need and provided, as only God could, what was necessary for us to be now whole. Become a new creation. The church is now so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread house to house. They ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, the body of Christ, that unique creation of Jew and Gentile. Hitherto, a mystery in the Old Testament, but now revealed that the Jew and the Gentile are one together, one body, a new creation. And the Lord added to that church daily those who were being saved. Come on over to the fourth chapter of Acts. Now the multitude, verse 32, of those who, what, believed, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things which had been sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. There was a giving to meet the need, a giving to build them up, edification. But it was a giving from grace. And Joseph was surnamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's so much more. From day one, the day of Pentecost, the church cared for that body of believers. And in so doing, they became the means by which the good news would be spread from Jerusalem, as Jesus said, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The scriptures concerning giving that we have are specifically scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, all about giving for edification and giving for evangelization. The church at Jerusalem grew so fast, and it continued to grow so that when Paul writes in 57 AD, 25 years after the day of Pentecost, he writes concerning still the need in Jerusalem. They were poor. They were persecuted. Why? For the gospel's sake. You see, to trust Christ as a Jew and a Gentile in the Roman world costs everything. They lost every ability to survive. Couldn't work. Businesses, farming, whatever. And so they had to somehow care for one another. And they did. But the church at Jerusalem had needs that continued. And all the giving that is referenced in the scriptures concerns, and Paul was faithful to make sure that that need was met. Everywhere he proclaimed Christ, he adhered to what the council that was convened 49 AD concerning, you know, adding to the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, circumcision, or the keeping of the law, that was addressed, and the declaration was, no, we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But, Paul, as you go, we know that God has uniquely called you to go to the Gentiles. And so as you preach the gospel, remind those Gentiles that they're one with us, the Jew, and they're one with us, especially because it all began in Jerusalem, and there's needs there. He says, I promise that everywhere I go proclaiming Christ, where the churches are born, I will be faithful to tell them about your need. And he did that. And a collection was taken. And every scripture that we have that addresses specifically giving is about that gift. There's an overriding principle. for that gift given, that the church might be edified, that the church might continue to evangelize. It was grace. You don't give because you're under obligation. There's no tithing in the New Testament. There's no tithing in New Testament giving. There is no obligation except the love of Christ compelling us as God prospers to give. For what purpose? Where there is need. Need for edification. Need for evangelization. It's all about grace giving. Because everything we have is by the grace of God. And Paul winds things up in this letter to the church at Philippi by basically saying this. I know this is a strong exhortation. Keep on doing what you're doing. But be assured, you can't outgive God. Because my God, your God, will meet all of your need out from among his riches in Christ Jesus. You take it to the bank, and that bank cannot fail. It comes, the blessings of God, from an inexhaustible resource, God himself, the one who made all things, the one who owns all things. We have a little chorus. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in it. He owns it all because he made it all. And out from himself, he made it unto himself. And he's holding it all together by himself until he lets it go and creates new heavens, new earth. Till then, we're entrusted with a responsibility. In whatever situation we find ourselves, to rejoice in the privilege to partnership together in the proclamation of the gospel, and to do it very practically. Give where there is need to build up the body of Christ. Give where there is need to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Edification, evangelization. Give, not grudgingly, graciously. Give, because God will continue from his own resource to give in order for his plan of redemption to be realized through us to his eternal praise. Thank you, Lord, for the moments we've spent together over these years in this epistle of Paul to the saints in Philippi, from the saints there with him in Rome, even those recent saints saved under his prison proclaiming of Jesus. Thank you that we together have been called from the day of Pentecost, empowered by your Spirit, to continue to proclaim Christ until we're taken up, or each one uniquely called into his presence. We give you thanks and praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're right. Thanks for the prayer.